Appreciate your being here with us. Glad to see Mackenzie home over here. And I know that tomorrow evening is also at least one round of our graduations. And I think there'll be several rounds of that the next few days. And so we enjoyed very much the being with the families of our young people Sunday evening. And thanks to Carrie again for working on that occasion for us. It was very nice. We have Mother's Day coming up, and we prepare a study for that will fit. So if you have company to bring with you then I hope you'll invite someone to be here with us. I wanted to mention that Lynn told us a while ago that Gloria Llewellyn is also not feeling well and is being checked out. And he said they'll know more in the morning. So please remember Gloria in your prayers too. And Brother Oren has I don't know if it's a pneumonia problem or what kind of problem, but has a bit of a temperature and is having an air movement issue. So be aware of him in that way. We're nearing the end of our series on at least my view of redemption. And we have tonight and a couple more studies. And because we are nearing the end of it, I'm going to be kind of making the circle meet in a couple of places as we go along. Kind of remember what we've done. We've tried to say that the first three chapters of the Bible help us to see what the meaning of the rest of what God does is. And we see goodness originally marred by the devil's lies and by man's being misled and being willing to do what he said instead of what God said, and all the things that enter into human experience and into the experience of the world because of that. And then we've seen God by means of promises and covenants intervene. And then we try to show in the first section of our study the promises, especially with Abraham, the name and the land and the nation and the blessing that comes through Abraham's descendants. And we try to show how each one of those strands comes through Scripture and ends up with very, very meaningful fulfillment in Christ and in His people and in turning us away from wickedness and from making it possible for us to be in fellowship with God as our Father again. And then we tried to summarize some of the concepts, the spiritual concepts that are involved in God's project. And we tried to use the idea of His righteousness and then the problem of sin and then the law, which reveals the problem of sin, and then the exercise of God's grace, even to the point of paying the price of judgment against sin so that He could righteously justify sinners, that is to free them from the penalty or the condemnation, and then faith, and then righteousness again, or justification would be the word. So then we've tried to say, all right, how does that possibility in Christ become actual in human experience? And so we've used the phrases in Christ, alive to God, and by the Spirit, if you remember, to try to show how God takes what He's done for us through Christ and makes it available. That's kind of where we are tonight now. And I'd like to call our attention tonight to the idea from Romans that I see. We got to the wonderful text in the middle, toward the latter part of Romans chapter 8, which talks about how God, whom God foreknew, this is in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. Now, what does that, being conformed to the image of his Son, what kind of a process does that envision once God has dealt with our sin, the judgment of our sin, so that he's able to forgive us? We may be justified or forgiven on the basis of the gospel. At the moment we make the good confession and are baptized into Christ by faith, we may be forgiven. We are not yet, however, conformed to the image of his Son. That project is possible now because of a clean heart, but project goes on, and that's what we call Christian living. So the way I think of this is to use Romans 8:29 and then Romans 12:2. And what comes in between here is our being motivated by the mercies of God. The person who once he's forgiven, declared righteous once he is justified. Then Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your, what? Your bodies. That is, that would mean what you how you live, wouldn't it? What you do with your life as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then it says, do not be conformed to this world. There would be the opposite, wouldn't it, of being conformed to the image of his Son? Now, how do we go from one kind of conformity to the other kind? From being conformed to the world to being conformed to the image of his Son? Well, of course, the mercies of God is the power, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So in my thinking, I think to be conformed to the image of his Son involves a process of transformation. The renewing after the image of Christ, which is what God meant for us to be to start with. So let's explore tonight. I've made available some outlines if you want to follow along and kind of keep track of what we're doing in that way. And then remember, anybody, you can make whatever comment or offer whatever kind of observation you think will help us as we go along. I feel like we ought to do something first here that I haven't done, although we've certainly addressed the subject matter. I haven't used the words that you'll find often in English Bibles, and you'll hear you'll hear these theological terms they'll be called in some discussions. So I don't want us to be unfamiliar with this. There are these words for what we have been talking about the last 3 weeks. For the in Christ idea, the word justification is often used. It's at the end of Romans 4, you notice this term, last verse of Romans 4. Justification, don't let it be just a big word. Remember, we've tried to say that what it means is God. You'll hear sometimes people say it means God declares us not guilty. Well, that's not really, in my opinion, that's not really right for an obvious reason. What's the obvious reason? We are guilty, right. So what God does is on the basis of having given his son as a propitiation for our sins, in other words, by letting his son bear the judgment of our sins, what he does is to pronounce us free of condemnation or free of penalty. And in that way, he declares us to also be included in his covenant family, his people. So that's one word. Secondly, the term that we've used for alive for God, alive to God, you'll sometimes find as the term regeneration. Titus 3 and verse 6 is one occasion in the English Bible where this is used. But really, it means, it simply means that God begets us through the gospel, which is the seed of the kingdom. He begets new life in us and brings us forth as new creatures. In Ephesians 2, for example, it says twice that we were dead in our sins, but what did God do? By his mercies, he made us alive. That's regeneration. New life, where there wasn't any. And then it goes ahead in Ephesians 4 and talks to us about living new life. And this Matt just read from Colossians 3, how this new man we've put on is to be renewed after the image of the one who created day by day. We'll touch on that idea again later. But that's regeneration. Don't be confused by the words. It's the idea that you died to sin, and you were buried with Christ in baptism, and what'd God do? Raise you up to what? Newness of life. And as a person who's now dead to sin and alive to righteousness, then you live like this new creature, and you have fruit that comes forth to life. And then the phrase by the Spirit, you'll run across the word sanctification. The other two words are sometimes used just in ordinary life, but this one seems to be more just, I can't think of a way it's used other than in a religious setting. The meaning of it is, this is what happens by God's Spirit in his people. In 2 Corinthians 1, I mentioned last week, we were running out of time, mercifully for you guys. I think it's 21, 22, long in there. It talked about how we are sealed with God's Spirit. And I want to suggest to you to think sometimes about that, not as if the benefit is for us so that we feel different or something, but so that God puts his Spirit, his seal on us to say, this is my son, my daughter. You have anything in your life where you write your name on it? Sometimes at family gatherings, we get those red plastic cups, you know, about this tall here. And to keep from going through those and going through those again, we'll write our names on there. And that means this is my own possession. It's not for the benefit of the cup. It's for ownership, a mark of ownership, in other words. And that idea would be involved in this. And it means belonging to God and partaking of his nature. And we'll come back to this idea as we go along. I love the way 1 Peter begins. And you might notice this idea here. Peter writes to these chosen sojourners of the dispersion in these different places in Asia Minor, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. Notice the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that way. The foreknowledge of the Father, he purposes. The sanctification of the Spirit, and then obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord in that way. So that is just so you don't run up against the use of one of these words and become and think, well, I never have thought about that. Yes, you have. It's what happens in Christ when we're alive to God and when we live by the Spirit. That's what is going on. All right, now let's move from there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, Luis, is what I mentioned there. Okay, anyone else? Okay, move with me now for a second to this idea. These three terms, meaning not just the three big words, but also the in Christ and alive to God and by the Spirit ideas, have at least three important things in common, probably more, but for our purposes right now, at least these three things in common. First, all of them are related to redemption. Alexander Campbell argued that all of these were the same thing, that redemption, justification, regeneration, sanctification, reconciliation, any of the other T-I-O-N words are all the same thing. I suggest that they, however, are to be understood as separate things which are related to one thing. They're not all the same act. For example, justifying is not the same thing as sanctifying in some ways. So redemption means, what was it? God bought us back, bought with a price. He paid the ransom price. He bought us back. And then redemption becomes actual when God has bought these people from slavery to sin, and then He declares them to be free of penalty, His people, and makes them alive in service of righteousness, and He empowers them and helps them by His Spirit. Then they are experiencing the benefits of redemption. Each of these terms is used both in a one-time sense and in a continuing sense. And a good illustration of this is something Dennis mentioned in our class week before last. We were talking about the justification idea or the being made righteous idea. God does that one time when we obey the gospel. And yet, John teaches us, as we walk in the light, it won't mean that we become miraculously faultless human beings all at once. Maybe some of you remember when you were baptized, and then that next week or two after that, you ran across your human weaknesses again in the form of a crossword or a bad thought or something like that. Well, that's life. But when we're trying to walk in the light, as He's in the light, what happens? We were cleansed when we were baptized, but what happens? All right, He continues to cleanse us. His blood goes on cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. So all of these words are like that. And all of these terms, that means that being in Christ and alive to God and by the Spirit also are one-time things. They happen. The transition happens. But then the transforming goes on over a lifetime. Does that make sense? You see what I'm getting at here? It's important to understand, yes, you really are in Christ and a servant of God and walking by the Spirit, but you also really do have a long ways to go. Dave?
That transformation is a change.
All right, it's a change, but it's one that occurs over a period of time. Think of any of you planted any garden crops yet at all? Is it too early for that? It's too early at my house anyway. But you plant that seed, and then the transformation goes on over a growing season. Well, a lifetime is a growing season. And the transformation occurs in that way. So you see what I'm getting at with that. Now, third step, and the one we'll dwell on more tonight. Either one of these three ideas depends on divine action. They are things God does based on what Christ did by means of what His Spirit does, continues to do. So the divine power, it is by what? Through faith. By grace through faith. It's what God does. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, based on what He did. And it occurs with by the gift of the Spirit and His activity through the use of the gospel and His word to bear fruit in our lives. But they also, all three, involve a human response. Such that the first eight chapters of Romans can tell us what God has done for us, and then the rest of it talks about what we need to do. First three chapters of Ephesians can talk about God's work. Last three chapters can ask us to respond to it, and so on. That happens in about two-thirds of the New Testament is written to people who are already Christians about how we're supposed to live. That would tell you it's the announcement of what God has done and then the urging or the appeal to respond properly to it. Even Romans 12, what we just read, I appeal to you, brothers, by what? By the mercies of God. So the motivation, the power for it, is gratitude for God's mercies. But you don't hear about God's mercies and say, I've heard that before. Of course, God's supposed to do that. No, instead, there is the gratitude that says, I want to respond to that. I want to be someone who acts in response to God's action. Now, that brings us to this next idea. And once again, I have more passages than we'll have time to read tonight. Food for your devotional life, hopefully, for the rest of the week. But we'll do some of them here. All three of these actions, that is, redemption itself, but justification and regeneration and sanctification, all that those words mean, are movements toward God's purpose of having a people conform to the image of His Son. Now, I should ask, what does conformed mean? Being alike, all right, being changed so that we are alike. All right, taking on the image. The word image is icon. If that helped, the original term. And then, have any of you, all of you have, maybe some of you have even on your refrigerator doors right now, the things that the little guys start with when they are either learning to write letters or draw pictures, and there'll be a dotted line or something like that, and they try to trace that. I think that's how spiritual development goes too. We start with this image of what we become, and we make rough, shaky efforts to to imitate it and to fit ourselves to that image. And it's like a binoculars or a camera where you have the lens here and it looks fuzzy out there. You know it's out there, it looks fuzzy, and you adjust it and it gets sharper and clearer and sharper and more vivid. And that's how our spiritual lives are too. And here are some examples of what I mean by this. In Colossians 1 at verse 15, the statement is made that he, that is, the beloved Son, God's beloved Son, verse 13, in whom we have redemption, verse 14, is the image of what? Of the invisible God. Why would we, who were made in God's image, need someone to image the invisible God for us? He is, but if we were made in God's image, why wouldn't we already know that? That's right. That's right. What Dean just said, because we are fallen. The image that we were made in is marred by the presence of evil in our experience and all of its tentacles. Here is God exercising redemption by means of his beloved Son, who is the first, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, what is Christian living about? Look over into chapter 3 of Colossians. This is what Matt read a while ago. And I want to call your attention to certain phrases. Verse 5, put to death that, therefore, what's earthly in you. The King James, I think, used the word mortify there. Put to death. What's it? This is written to people who are already in Christ. Their lives are hidden with Christ in God, verse 3. But we still have some putting to death to do, don't we? How long will that go on in my life? Yeah, that's right. When it's lived, that's right. And then down in verse 8, now you must put these things away. And he mentions anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and so forth, and not lying to each other. You've put off the old man with its practices. Verse 10, and you've put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after what? Image of its creator. Now, how does the image that you and I were made in, which is fallen now, it experiences some things it never was meant to experience, namely death. How is that image brought to reality again for us? Christ being the image of God and us being renewed after his image, after the image of the one who created us. So what's God really trying to do here? He's trying to bring us back to what we were meant to be, or to restore us to what we were meant to be. What we should have been, what he wanted us to be in the first place. So think about this now. A lot of times when you hear, I want to use a phrase you will have heard, and I want you to tell me when you heard it, under what circumstances you heard it. It was God's will. Someone died, something bad happened, something really bad happens, then we want to say, or people want to say, well, it's just God's will. It makes me want to scream. No, it never was God's will. God hated that so much he gave his own son for it. You see what the gospel makes us want to shout sometimes about what is said or done. God gets the blame for awful stuff that he hates. And you can see here, though, the sort of the pattern that, or the paradigm that we're talking about. Look at another example of this. And really, I've included the whole book of Hebrews in the scope of this thought here. But when you look at Hebrews, you should notice in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, about God's Son. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. The way this version translates, the exact imprint of His nature. We have a little deal at home where Kay poured this little plaster of Paris thing, and our oldest grandson, Ian, he stuck his hand in it. That's the exact imprint of Ian's hand when he was just whatever age he was then. And Jesus is that to God's character and God's being. He, however, is also the image of what a real man is meant to be. If you look at chapter, you get into chapter 2 and look down here with me to verse 6, where it talks about, he quotes, "What is man that you're mindful of him? And then you made him a little lower than the angels, and then you crowned him with glory and honor by putting everything or subjecting everything under his feet." And then he interrupts as if he's hearing people imagine, "Wait a minute. Not everything's under our feet. Look at all the things we can't control." And then he says, "Yeah, but we see him." I put on your paper, we behold him. That's the American Standard Version of this verse here. I want you to see, we stare at him. Who is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste of death for everyone. Well, what it starts out with in verse 9 is, we may not be everything we were meant to be, but Jesus is. It goes ahead, you get over into chapter 3, at verse 2, for example, here, verses 1 and 2, "Jesus, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him." Consider what about Jesus? He is faithful to the one who appointed him. So, and then you move on through this wonderful book. Of course, many of you are good. You've been students of God's Word longer than I have, so you know this. But you get to the end of, you get over here in chapter 13, for example. One of the last things it said, verse 13, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear his reproach." What I'm getting at is that here's the frame of thinking. Consider Jesus as real, what a real man is, and go to him, be like him, and that idea. All right, look at a third example real quick, and this is just an example. 1 John 1. And in 1 John, the big issue is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, as you know. But in verse 2 of chapter 1, the life, I mean, John talks about what we've that which is from the beginning, which we've heard and which we've seen with our eyes and which we've looked on, which we've touched with our hand, the word of life. And then verse 2, the life was made manifest. What's that mean? Pardon? It came to be seen. It appeared. It made itself known. And we have seen it, he says. And we testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life. Now, come on over to chapter 2 and verse 6. And there it is, all right. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. In this book, that means keeping the Father's commandments, doing right, and loving unselfishly. And it makes sense. What it's saying is, the life has been manifested. Become like it. Imitate. So do you kind of see that arc that runs through the thinking of Scripture in that way about how God transforms so as to turn us into the image of His Son? And in doing that, what else is He doing? This is number 4 on your paper, and our time runs out, so we'll do this more quickly. That means that God is working with us as we respond to His mercies in Christ to restore His own image in us, which is the purpose of anything He asks of us is so that we can be like Him. Now, I suggest to you, read the Beatitudes, read the fruit of the Spirit, read the Christian graces, which we will in a few minutes if I don't take too long, and notice that they're all talking about the same thing, and that is being like God, imitating Christ, who is the image of the Father, and therefore renewing the Father's image in ourselves. Here are some examples. We can't read all the passages, but remember in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then we get over here to chapter 4, and Paul writes in verse 20 about the way you learned Christ, and it was to put on the new man created after the likeness of God. Notice my words I've got underlined there. Created in Christ, but created after the likeness of who? God. Why? Because they bear the same image, you see. So there is the here's what God has done, and here's our responsiveness to what God has done. In Philippians 2, you remember the great passage about how the mind of Christ is such that He, though He existed in the form of God, He did what? He emptied Himself and took the form of what? A servant. And He became obedient to what? To God, but even to death, the death of the cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Christ Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the passage that we know. The next two verses, however, are therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And never read that verse without completing the sentence. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. All right, here is you and I work the salvation God has given us, and He works in us to accomplish His good pleasure. 2 Peter 1, I apologize for not having time to read these great passages, but in 2 Peter 1, there is the wonderful statement that God has granted to us his exceed. He's granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he's done it by his exceeding great and precious promises, which he has granted to us, and he's done this that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. And then these graces that follow, faith, that turn faith into faithfulness in your thinking where God is concerned, and then virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Aren't those aspects of the divine nature? Isn't that what he's saying? This is how you become a partaker in the divine nature. This goes on over a whole lifetime. You never get to the place where you're not still adding these. So anyway, the idea is that this continuing transformation that's implied by these people is what, to these ideas, is what gives to the people of God a goal and a purpose. And I have to do this just hurriedly here. So it's how we understand being complete. And complete is the word here that we're getting at. The other phrases are translations: mature, full grown, or perfect. That's how the ASV translate. Perfect can't mean that you never have any human weaknesses. It does mean that you become mature, full grown. You reach the goal in Christ. What the goal is? What? That you're confirmed. That's for us, but God's purpose, that we're conformed to the image of God's Son. You get closer and closer and closer to that as you grow in Christ, and as God helps by His Spirit to bear His fruit in our lives. In Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and then that we may present you, or present everyone, mature. It's the same word as perfect here. And then in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15, this is a confusing passage in a lot of ways. When you realize that one word is used twice and it's translated in some versions in a different way, not that I'm already made perfect. I don't count myself as already having attained. But I remember, I forget what's behind, and I stretch forward to what's ahead, and I keep on doing that. And then he says, let as many of us as are perfect, or many as are perfect, follow this same example. I'm loosely paraphrasing for time's sake. But look at it. He said, I'm not perfect, but let all of us who are perfect. This is how a mature Christian acts. He wants to reach forward to what's ahead. And the old song says to plant his feet on higher ground all the time. So, a lot of material, I know. But one big idea. Can you see at least the big idea? Becoming conformed to the image of God's Son by being transformed in response to what God has done. Now, there's an aspect of this that's not to be overlooked, and it's that this is a concept that reaches beyond this life. The extent to which God in His gracious purposes wants this to be a reality is amazing. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. And 1 John 3:2, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. Isn't that something? You spend this life asking God to help you become like Him. And then when He appears, you see Him as He is, and you think, I am like Him. And that's an amazing gift to think about. Thank you guys so much for patiently bearing with with us through a class tonight. This is a thrilling, if I haven't communicated, that's my fault. If you can't encourage people with this idea, then it can't be done. This is what the gospel is about. And I hope you stop and think about that. Forgiveness of the past is a wonderful blessing. But unless you realize where God wants to take you, you've left God as the judge and never as the Father. You don't want to do that. Paul, lead us in a prayer before we go tonight, if you don't mind.